We are starting a new series this winter, and it is called Cardio. Last week, I had you share with the people near you what your favorite cardio was. Today, I want you to share with the people around you what your least favorite cardio is. Ready? Go. Jeff does not have a least favorite. That's impressive. I heard burpees from the CrossFit row here in the middle. What else is your least favorite over here? Swimming, running. John, what's your least favorite? Swimming. He's a hockey player. What's your least favorite? Swimming, running.
Exercise.
That's their least favorite cardio. What's your least favorite cardio? Running. Swimming, rowing. Rowing, that's my favorite. Angie, what's going on? Okay, what's your least favorite?
Swimming.
Mountain climbing. Mountain climbers. Oh, mountain climbers. Yeah. In the first service, a whole group of ladies in the back said, house cleaning. Whatever your cardio is, least favorite or most favorite, you know that it's good for you. You know that it helps your heart health. And whatever your cardio is, when you're in the mood to do it or when you're not in the mood to do it, you know, it kind of reminds me of our faith walk, you know, where to grow our hearts in Christ. And we're going to be talking about that. But imagine how good it would be if we read Scripture when we felt like it and it felt like our favorite, or when we read Scripture that wasn't our favorite, or when we took time that we don't have that's so precious to pray and to turn off all the electronics and just to soak in the presence of God. And I know the battle for the lives of families on Sunday mornings when we made it the time that we don't have to worship or to have our kids in worship. You know, more and more families are coming to the 11 o'clock with their kids, which is kind of cool. Would you pray with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, whatever your cardio is or not, doing cardio can change your heart and change your life. And these days, I can't think of what this country needs more, what this church needs more, and what I could use more than for God to continue to change my heart and to change my life. And here's the deal, though. It's not just touching someone's heart or reaching someone's heart, because you know what? Commercials come on my computer all day long every time I get on the internet that try to touch my heart, that try to grab my heart. And people spend billions, companies spend billions of dollars to touch our hearts, right? So it's not a matter of getting your heart touched. That can happen in a 2-minute infomercial. What I'm talking about is having your heart touched by the eternal, life-giving God. And the message of Jesus. If you have had your heart touched by the message of Jesus, there is nothing like it. Because somehow, church, we've forgotten where we came from. We even forget the message sometimes. We forget what we know. We're very much like the church of the end of the first century AD, which is when John was writing this letter. They had started to face all kinds of things, and including teachings and leanings that John could see were coming that had nothing to do with the message of Jesus. So we're diving into this small book called 1 John because it's one of the most quoted, least read books of the Bible. John was the only one of the 12 disciples who lived to be an old man. Think about it. We worship Jesus, and the 12 people closest to Jesus, the 12 men who were closest to Jesus, only one of them lived to old age. The rest were murdered for their faith. John was the last living disciple on earth. Think about that. The others were murdered for proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah. John, the last living disciple, the closest friend of Jesus, now an elderly man, exiled on the island of Patmos, which you can still visit. Lee and I saw it a couple of years ago. It's just off the coast of Turkey there. And at the time, it was this prison island that he was put on. John, as an old man, had seen so much. He had seen the growth of the church. He had seen the beginning of persecution. He had seen the circulation of the books and Paul's letters and the letter written to the Hebrews that we now call the New Testament. But John saw problems taking root too, and he knew there was a bit more to write. Think about how great it would be to have a grandpa who walked with Jesus for 60 plus years. What that must be like. And a grandpa who loved you and cared for you, that was John, who's writing to help you, the second and the third generation Christians. We're starting in chapter 2, verse 3 this morning. Here's what John writes. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he, Jesus, commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Let me say that again. But if anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete. Imagine having God's love completed in you. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It begs the question, do you believe that we can know God? Do you believe that we can live in him? Isn't that a little presumptuous? I know God. It's okay. I know God. But that's not how we take it, is it? But that's how the world would see it. If we say, no, we can know God. I can walk in Christ. I can live in him. Now, the world thinks that's very presumptuous, and it would be if it were about us. If somehow that were saying, yeah, look at me. But here's the deal. It is possible not because of us. Whatever you face, whatever's going on, living in him, walking in him, knowing God is possible. Because it's not so much about who you are. It's about who God is. Life, your situation, wherever you are, it's about who God is. The really difficult time, the loss that you've experienced, you getting through it, it's not all about you, it's about who God is. And you can know, and you can act based on who God is. I have a friend who is a pastor of a church just outside of Milwaukee, in a little kind of blue-collar town. And they had the opportunity to there was a family in desperate need. And then this little church found out that family was Muslim. And this was about 10 years ago. And so they said, what do we do? What do we do? We've got these resources that we could help this family. And they had a meeting about it. The church had a meeting about it. And then they decided, we're going to help this family. Because it's not about who this family is. It's not about who we are. It's about who God is. With everything going on, you can know and act based on who God is. You don't have to be wringing your hands about everything, but you know and you act based on who God is. What do you do? What are you attempting? What are you letting go of based on who God is. John goes on in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, Christ, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. He had witnessed it. He was the first of the 12 disciples as a young man to believe when he ran to the empty tomb. He goes on to say in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. I felt that way this morning in the fog at 6 a.m. when I drove. I'm like, I know how to turn off of Central Street onto Huron River Drive, but where the heck is it? John goes on to say, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's back to that, everything based on who God is. Now look at what Jesus, John is saying about Jesus. Jesus is saying, he didn't say you can love light and love darkness too. You can't hate your brother and claim to walk on in the light. You know, we try to say, oh, it's all good. It's all just opinions. Because we try to draw one big circle around it. But remember, we talked about last week, and this has hit me so hard this week. God is light, John writes. And in him there is no darkness. You can't hang on to the darkness if you want to claim to know God or walk in the light or walk in Christ. Jesus says you cannot love both. You can't hate your brother and claim to walk in the light, is how John puts it. Like, did he have a... He's writing in around 90 AD on this little prison island, and I just can't help but wonder if God didn't give him some vision about the 2016 election in the United States. The heartbeat of God calls you to drop the darkness, drop the hate. How? Jesus says, walk with Jesus. Walk in the light. He says this, you are forgiven on account of nothing more than his name. You're forgiven on account of his name. The name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, that's one of the most common names. But do you know what it means? It means forgiven. It means God has delivered. It means God saves. Yeshua, Jesus. That's on account of him that we are forgiven. It's nothing to do with us. So we can come in complete humility and say, I bring good news to any situation. And maybe the way you bring it is by showing up and not saying a word, but being there when someone loses a loved one, when something is happening and it is out of order, being able to act when it's time to act, being able to simply be present when it's time to be present, being able to speak a word of truth. Because God is light and in him there is no darkness, there are truth and there are lies. It's not just all opinions anymore. And because of Jesus, your sins and mine have been forgiven, even the unforgivable ones. Here's what you need to know. You're forgiven on account of nothing more than his name, and so can that other person in your life, you know the one. So can they be. So you need to know two things. First of all, you're forgiven. God's not angry at you. God is not punishing you. Even for the unforgivable stuff that you're carrying around or the chains that we sang about. I love that new song. And here's the deal. Unforgiving people will never forgive you. Some of you are still going to them like insane, looking for some kind of forgiveness. Unforgiving people will never forgive you. They don't have the spiritual capacity to. Some of you need to stop looking for it from them. And even if they do know about it, they don't want you to experience the unburdening power of forgiveness, either that you owe or that you are owed. And because of Jesus, and this is a hard one, you can no longer say as a Christian, I cannot forgive you. You can say, I'm not quite ready to forgive you. You can say nothing at all. Because remember, it's about who God is. You're forgiven. Secondly, John seems to be saying, you have a father. Whatever your age, it's always helpful to have a dad. Whatever your age. That's the heartbeat of God. And Jesus taught us to pray. They said, how do you pray best? Remember, he said, don't just do it driving down the road only. Go into your secret place, into your closet, whatever it is for you. Where is important? And here's how you start. Our Father, who art in heaven. You're on family terms with God. You're forgiven, and you have a Father. If you and I could own that, what that would do for our heart health could be amazing. And then it's like John calls his family meeting. Look at these next verses, starting in 13. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I tell you, when you're 90, you can call everybody kid. And then in family meetings, sometimes you have to repeat yourself, right? And they didn't like edit this out because this is how John wrote it. Look at verse 14 then. We're picking it up. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. In case you didn't get it. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Papa John, Grandpa John, he is calling out these two groups of people. The young men and the older men. So let's do that now. Now, in the time when John was writing this, young men in John's culture would have been 40 and under, about. So if you are 40 or under, would you stand, please, and remain standing? Because we've got some things to say to you. Young men, 40 and under. Or raise your fist in the air if you can't stand. Here's what I see. John says, you have overcome the evil one. You have known the Father. You are strong and the word of God lives in you. First of all, thank you for being here. Do you know you're the least likely group of people to be in church in our whole culture? Here's what I see John saying. First of all, there's an evil one. There's an evil one in opposition to God. I believe there is a spiritual attack against this generation of young men today. And it is a plan to rob you of your strength. And the way it works culturally is this. I think we are in danger of having a generation of completely distracted young men out there, addicted to all the online stuff, binge-watching substances, their phones, themselves, not going to school. It's the least likely group to go to church. And I know this battle, not owning responsibility for themselves and for their families. And today in 2017, you're going to have to fight that. The heartbeat of God is that you are strong, that the Word of God lives in you, and that you have overcome the evil one. So many people haven't. The idea and the heartbeat of God is you can take responsibility. That is one of the most manly things that you could do. You can do it. And by doing so, by allowing God to redirect your lives, you can alter the course of your family's history, Scripture says, to the fifth generation. Remember John's story, if you were here last week. He was young, he was passionate, he was strong, he was crazy. He wanted to destroy a whole Samaritan city because they just wouldn't give him a place to stay. He's like, Lord, do you want us to pray down lightning on him? And Jesus is like... Then he sees a guy casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And he says, we told him to stop because he's not one of us. And Jesus is like... And then he and his brother James are like, they get their mom to say, God, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, can they be on the right hand and left hand of you? And he says, you have no idea what you're asking. But it was John that became Jesus' best friend. And it was John that was at the cross enduring that with Jesus' mom. It was John that Jesus said, help take care of mom. She's broken now. It was John that met with the early Christians. It was John who became a leader in the church, who went to Ephesus and helped the church there. It was John who did so much he got thrown to prison on a prison island. His story was God's redirected life story of him after walking with Jesus as a man of God. You have a Father God. And God's heartbeat for you is that we need you because you are strong. We need you because you have courage, because you have energy. We need you because you have vitality, because you're not 100% satisfied. We need you because the Word of God abides in you. You were designed with a battle to fight. Look at the video games that everybody 40 and under plays. The problem is the battle is meant to be against Satan, against hate, against poverty, causing diseases, against ignorance, against injustice. That's what the manifest darkness of the world is. It's not just battling virtual reality. Jesus comes as the dragon slayer. It says so in Revelation and Daniel. It's in our Bibles. And if you've never read that part, you need to know that video games are just ripping off the story of the Bible. That's where it comes from. So what I would say to you or to your friends is put your phone down when you need to and get in the real battle, because the Word of God needs to live in you if you're going to walk in any kind of victory. One thing that's been pretty cool, and if you know anybody that would want this, we've started a 20-something guys group on Sunday nights, 20-something-ish, meaning 18 to 32. That's why it's 20-something, not just 20s. On Sunday nights from 8 to 9:30. There's a young women's group that meets as well on Thursday nights. But we need you. So what I want to do, church, is pray for these guys who are standing. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for bringing your word, the word of God, to young men. Lord, you love your young sons, whether they are 10 or 12 or 17 or 20 or 27 or 35. It resonates. Lord, it's easy to see how, in so many ways, the world is at war, and mostly it's a war of truth. So, Lord God, our lives and our legacies are at stake. Help these young men be strong in your word. Help them overcome this distraction, the constant feeding of appetites. Lord, we pray that you will help them, and we will help them to be honorable and to be men of God starting today, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Now, older men, 41 and up, stand if you're able. I mean that. John says, I'm writing to you, older men. You knew him who was from the beginning, because you know him who is from the beginning. What's he talking about there? Because we will honor older men. Look at how many men are in this room. We will honor older men because God does. And in an age that worships youth, in a youth culture that disregards older men and women, we want to be a multi-generational expression of a church of God. These are godly older men and women who can be that role. So I want to thank you guys for being with us. I want to thank you for your leadership. Those of you who have found a way, and those of you who are still looking. Do you know how we treat our fathers is incredibly important? Younger men have strength, older men have wisdom. You know Christ. Wisdom is from both knowing the truth and knowing it over time. We have generations coming up without a spiritual father. You can be that for our church. You know, you see this in the media all the time and in every online anything. All the celebrity, all the popularity, all the attention is toward the youngest and, can we say, most foolish people? When you look at celebrities, who are celebrities just because they're celebrities? And then we start copying the celebrities, and then the celebrities have to do something more extreme, and so then we start mirroring that. Older men are the objects of ridicule on TV, in movies. The dad, the grandpa are almost always idiots. And those are just the documentaries. Just kidding. It's children and pets who save the day these days. And yet with your guys, with your time and with your talent, with your treasures and with your experience, you men are gifts to this church and to the church and to the younger generations. So my word to you is apply the wisdom. Fight the cultural temptation to spend your energy on your distractions, on leisure sports, on spending money, chasing younger women. John calls us to the heartbeat of God. We need you to deposit your energy and your relationships throughout the course of your life in kingdom-building work. So church, let's pray for these men. Almighty God, for wise, for faithful, for godly, seasoned older men here, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, some of them don't understand how much they have to share. Lord, let them see that their encouragement and their strength is a healing deposit in the souls of the generations here and to come. Lord God, help them have your heartbeat. And Lord, for those who have regrets, for those whose life is moving fast, for those who have made mistakes, who are moving down paths, Lord, let them move as your servant John, as your closest friend John did, from misdirected to redirected lives like John's. Let that be their story, their redirected story in you. Amen. Please be seated. Can we all agree this only happens in church? At the lunchroom, on TV, at school, nobody's going to talk about the fact that most of the big problems in our culture are father-related, the father wounds. You know, there's nothing bigger, though, than the church. There's nothing bigger on the planet right now than the church of Jesus Christ, the living God. We are literally part of the biggest entity in the history of the world. The biggest organization on the planet. And like we say, if you're against organized religion, this is a great place for you because we're just not that organized. But we are part of a massive global organization. It's an honor to be the church. God loves the church. God wants us to be the church that has the heartbeat of God, full of men of God, young and old, full of women in God, women of God, young and old. And thank you, women, for filling in the gaps when we guys don't get there. And we ask your forgiveness for that too. This week, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for the light, for the darkness. You keep a lookout this week. John, in his next section, which we're going to cover in a couple weeks, talks about the power of the eyes. So this week, you keep a lookout because you have a calling. You have a calling to know God's heartbeat and to walk in it, to find the rhythm of it in your own way. And walking is not just a one-time decision. I went on a walk. Walking is trying again and again and again. Step by step by step journey in the light. As you walk, would you just bask in the light that you are forgiven? Would you bask in the light that you have a father as you walk in the light? And then, men, apply your strength. Apply your strength. Apply your wisdom. When you see something that needs doing around here, do it. When you see something that needs doing in our communities, do it. That's your cardio workout. How do we know that they got John's message? We know two things. First of all, he was sharing this wisdom as an old man. And we know because the church continued into the next century. It broke out of the first century. It was not bound. And those young men must have heard it because the news spread, the message spread. The faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection spread, not just into the second, but into every century till now. What did those guys hear? I don't know exactly, but there's two things that they did that I can't imagine if all of us did what this would be like. The first thing is they must have asked themselves this: how can I help? No one gets a bigger greeting from me than somebody who walks up in chaos of something and says, how can I help? And then follows through. How can I help? And then the second thing that those young men and those older men and the women too did was they built a great church. How can I help build a great church? Imagine what God would do if we did. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord, help us know. Help us to know you. Help us to walk in you. Help us to have humble confidence in that. And out of that, Lord, as we walk in your light, let us, everywhere we go, ask that question: how can I help build a great church? How can I help build a great church? Amen.